If you will, please turn in your Bibles to Joshua chapter 3. Joshua chapter 3, if you need a copy of the scriptures, there should be one in the chairs in front of you, somewhere around you. And in those pew Bibles, we're on page, I believe, 179. This new year, we are in a new series through the book of Joshua. And we are looking at God's promises never fail. Here in chapter 3, we are seeing one of God's very old promises come true in the life of His people. So this is quite a chunk of Scripture. This is God's holy word to us this morning. We'll read all of chapter 3. And Joshua rose early in the morning, and they set out from Shittim, and they came to the Jordan, he and all the people of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. At the end of 3 days, the officers went through the camp and commanded the people, "As soon as you see the Ark of the Covenant of Yahweh your God being carried by the Levitical priest, then you shall set out from your place and follow it. And there shall be a distance between you and it, about 2,000 cubits in length. Do not come near it in order that you may know the way you shall go, for you have not passed this way before." And Joshua said to the people, "Consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow Yahweh will do wonders among you." And Joshua said to the priest, "Take up the Ark of the Covenant and pass on before the people." So they took up the Ark of the Covenant and went before the people. Yahweh said to Joshua, "Today I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. And as for you, command the priest who bear the Ark of the Covenant. When you come to the brink of the waters of the Jordan, you shall stand still in the Jordan." And Joshua said to the people of Israel, "Come here and listen to the words of Yahweh your God." And Joshua said, "Here is how you shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Jebusites, any other ites you could think of. Behold, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth is passing over before you into the Jordan. Now therefore, take 12 men from the tribes of Israel, from each tribe a man. And when the soles of the feet of the priests bearing the Ark of Yahweh, the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off from flowing, and the waters coming down from above shall stand in one heap." So when the people set out from their tents to pass over the Jordan with the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people, and as soon as those bearing the ark had come as far as the Jordan, and the feet of the priests bearing the ark were dipped into the brink of the water. Now the Jordan overflows all its banks throughout the time of harvest. The waters coming down from above stood and rose up in a heap very far away at Adam, the city that is beside Zarethan. And those flowing down toward the sea of Arabah, the salt sea, were completely cut off. And the people passed over opposite Jericho. Now the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant of Yahweh stood firmly on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan. And all Israel was passing over on dry ground until all the nation finished passing over the Jordan. Let's pray. Oh Lord, as the rain and snow come down from the heavens, and do not return until bread is yielded and seed is made for the sower, so too is your word that comes from your mouth. It will not return void. Lord, would you strengthen us by your word? We pray in Christ's name. Amen. At the close of the service, we will sing an all-time favorite hymn, certainly one of mine, and maybe many of yours, "On Jordan's Stormy Banks I Stand." We're singing as much as possible here lately, so That's on purpose, because here we are on Jordan's stormy banks, and we are bound for the promised land. This song relates directly to the book of Joshua, as the people of God stood there on the banks of the Jordan, getting ready to enter the promised land. That hymn was composed by an 18th century English Baptist minister named Samuel Stennett. And he originally entitled that hymn, Heaven Anticipated. Heaven Anticipated. And of course, that's the great theme of this wonderful hymn, right? As Israel stood on the banks of the River Jordan, waiting for Yahweh their God to lead them into the land of promise, so we, the church of the living God, the people of Jesus Christ, we stand and we wait in great anticipation for that great day when our Lord, our Savior, our King Jesus will usher us into that promised land, the new heavens and the new earth. And that is where we find ourselves here in the Old Testament this morning, in the book of Joshua. God's people, bound for the promised land. All the hopes, all the dreams, all the promises coming through. If you think about it, 40 years of wandering in the wilderness that they had come out of Egypt. A generation had passed away. Their great leader, Moses, he was now gone. And finally, that promise made to Abraham long, long ago, that he would make his people into a great nation, and that he would give them a land. That promise is now coming true. What a blessing. I mean, how exciting this must have been for the people. It's going to happen. There it is. The Lord is leading us. Isn't it exciting when something like that happens to us? When a promise God has made finally comes to fruition? Isn't it exciting to look back on our lives and even on the church and see how all the stories, even the good stories and the bad stories, the hard times, the trials and the sufferings, all of that God was using to lead his people right up to the moment when he was about to do something great, something hard to imagine, something so wonderful, so amazing, that the only thing that could be said was that God did it. He orchestrated all this. It's almost like he has a plan. His providence is that sweet. It made me think of Psalm 124 when the psalmist says, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side, and he repeats it, let Israel say, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side, then the flood would have swept us away. The torrent would have gone over us. Then the raging waters would have come over us. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. If it wasn't the Lord who had not done it, there would have been no success. And so now here is Israel on the banks of the River Jordan at the springtime of year when the snow would have been melting off of the mountains. And so essentially, I haven't been to the Jordan River. I think some of you have, but it's not much bigger than what we would call around here as a creek. But this time of year, the waters had swollen, its banks had overflown. And so it probably was about a half a mile wide, if not more, at this time of year. And if you think about it, this was not just a couple of spies that had to cross over the River Jordan. There had been plenty of crossings, but now an entire nation had to go across the River Jordan. We don't know exactly the numbers, but we suspect it was hundreds of thousands, if not millions, of people in the nation of Israel that now had to cross over. At the very least, it was 40,000 fighting men that was recorded in the chapters to come. A nearly impossible task. I mean, think about it. If I just said, hey, guys, everybody pack up. We're going to go cross the Flint River right now. It's not going to happen. Most of us are going to not make it. It is a nearly impossible task. Remember, Yahweh God was leading his people. He was preparing his people for his place. And they needed strength and courage to know that Yahweh will do what he says that he will do. That he will keep his promises. And this event, this crossing of the Jordan, was going to show that his presence was with them. Just like he was with his people when they left Egypt. And they passed through the Red Sea. And the Lord had walled up the waters and allowed all of Israel to pass through the Red Sea. So he was going to be with his people now as they crossed the Jordan. And so with all of Scripture, and certainly with many of the historical narratives that we find here in the Old Testament, we need to ask this very important question. What is this story teaching us about God? What is this story recorded for us in Holy Scripture? What is it teaching us about our God? And I want us to observe how this story teaches us about some big things about God. These are big words, okay? So hold on, I'm going to explain them to you. This story is going to teach us about the transcendence of God and the immanence of God. The transcendence of God and the immanence of God. The people of God crossing the River Jordan, God is going to now demonstrate his transcendence and his immanence. And this will give them strength and courage to know that they can follow the Lord their God wherever he leads. So let's define these big words. First is the transcendence of God. The transcendence of God refers to his sovereignty and his majesty. God is holy, 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 three times holy. He is otherly. There is no one like him. Who is like you among the gods? Moses said, no one. No one is majestic in holiness and awesome in glorious deeds and can do the wonders that Yahweh God can. He is a transcendent God. But yet, the immanence of God refers to the very personal and specific way that he relates to us. God is immanent. He is very near to his people. Again, in Deuteronomy, Moses says, for what nation is there that has a God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us whenever we call to him? No one. You know, this is why all these nations were shaking in their boots because of Israel. Because they had learned and they had heard that their God, that Israel's God, was not just some totem pole that they kind of dragged along with them in the battle. No, their God was actually fighting for them in pillars of fire. No wonder they were scared, because God was near his people. You know, there always has been, and there continues to be, this tension that exists amongst God's people over the transcendence and the immanence of God. The folks that emphasize the transcendence of God want to call people to be reverent and to be holy and remind that God is holy and he's to be feared. You know, don't laugh in church kind of people. You can laugh at that. While the God is imminent, folks, they want to emphasize that God is a father and that we are his children and that he loves us. So which is it? Which one do we emphasize? How do we describe God? Is he transcendent or is he immanent? And here's the answer. It's both. God is both. And this story in Joshua will illustrate that for us. Yes, he is a holy and a majestic God, but he is with his people. He has compassion and mercy on his people as a father does his son. So let's look at these two things, the first being the transcendence of God. It's most notably demonstrated in this passage in a few ways, through the Ark of the Covenant, through the consecration of the people, and the drying up of the River Jordan. The first, we see the transcendence of God displayed in the Ark of the Covenant. As you may know, the Ark was the visual earthly representation of the presence of God. The ark that God commanded Moses to build was to reside in the Holy of Holies, in the tabernacle, the place where Yahweh God was worshipped. And it was the main symbol of Yahweh God's presence with his people. It contained the mercy seat covered in solid gold, where the cherubim resided, where the high priest would go in once a year to make a sacrifice on the Day of Atonement to atone for the sins of the people. And there were very strict laws that were put into place for who could carry the ark, who could touch it, how it was to be touched, who could even, the high priest could only view it once a year. It was a very holy object that represented the holiness of God. We have several instances in Scripture where men actually died for unauthorized touching and use of the ark. All this to show that God is holy and that he must be revered. As Israel prepared to cross the Jordan, the ark was brought forth to show that Yahweh, their God, their powerful God, he was going to lead them. And the people were to stand back away from that ark, 2,000 cubits. Okay, so get out your calculator. That's more than half a mile. They had to stay back and watch the priest carry the ark forward. And then they would follow God by following the ark. And so people were commanded to stay back because God is holy. But he must go before his people. And that's true in all of life, right? Unless God goes before us, there will be no spiritual success in life. It must be he that leads, and we must worship him and revere him as we follow him. Another way that the transcendence of God was communicated in this passage was through the consecration of the people. Joshua commanded the people before they were to cross the Jordan that they were to consecrate themselves. To consecrate means to make holy. God is holy, and so his people must be prepared in holiness before they would follow God and his holiness would be revealed among them. And the way they did this is they would wash all of their garments and they would abstain from, we'll say, marital activities as they prepared to consecrate themselves. Again, showing that God is holy. And that his people must approach him with reverence and holiness. And then a final way that God displays his transcendence in this passage is in drying up the River Jordan. Again, that may have not seemed like a big deal. It's not this huge, raging river, but this time of year, it was a big and mighty river that would have been very difficult to cross. And so God is now going to display his majesty and his awesomeness in an incredible way. Now, the first generation who doubted God, they died off in the wilderness. They were not allowed to go into the promised land, but there would have been folks like Joshua and Caleb who probably would have been children being led through the Red Sea, so with childlike wonder. And they would have recounted this story over and over to God's people. And so here they are now at the Jordan River, and God was about to do another mighty act. And that's one of the ways that God, in powerful ways, demonstrates his power to his people was through water. Think about this at creation. That amazing event where God separates the waters, separating the dry land from the waters in his power. Think about in the flood during the days of Noah, when God would destroy the earth through the flood. And then the waters would recede, and Noah and his family would be spared. And again in the Exodus, the parting of the Red Sea, a story very familiar to many of us. Think about Jesus' first miracle, where he turned the water into wine. All of these examples are ways that God shows that he is with his people in a very powerful and mighty way. And so here in Joshua 3, Yahweh God is going to do it again. He will demonstrate that not only is he with them in a spiritual sense, but in a very physical, tangible way. As he will show that he is the living God, the Lord of all the earth. And he will dry up the River Jordan. And if God can do this, if God can show his mighty power in this way, surely he will go before them and drive out the inhabitants of the promised land so that Israel may possess it. You know, it's the same in your life. It's the same in our lives. If God has the power and the majesty to do all this, how much more can God overcome trials and obstacles in our lives? How much more can he do all of this because of the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Again, showing that Jesus has gone before us. He is the author and perfecter of our faith. He has lived that perfect life for us and died that perfect death for us. God is with us. And yet, we see in this passage that God is the God of wonders. The God of wonders, and his transcendence can give us great hope and trust because he is a God of great power. But yet he is also an immanent God. And interestingly, the immanence of God shows up in this passage through the same ways that he displays his power, right? In the Ark of the Covenant and the drying up of the River Jordan. How can it be both? How can the transcendence of God and the immanence of God be demonstrated in these events in the same way? And it's this, because even in these mighty acts of power, God has shown that he is with his people. His presence is with them. The ark symbolizes that he is with his people. He has dried up this big river to show that he cares about them. He's going to take care of their daily needs so that they can pass this mighty water. And so this mighty power that Yahweh God displays in his people's lives, he shows that he is the living God. He fights for them. He is with them. He is leading them. He loves them. God is with you too. He is with you. If God could do all this for Israel, how much more can he do for us, his church, because he has sent his one and only Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was with us, who is the way, the truth, and the life, who is the one that we can look to because he has already finished the race. We can look to Jesus. There is a lot of application that we could make from this passage. And before I do that, could I ask a deacon who has the keys to the kingdom to maybe turn the air on, because I see lots of people fanning. And if they're doing that, you know the preacher's probably about to pass out. Thank you. There are many applications that we can make from this passage. I just want to make a few. The first is this. What is the Jordan River in your life right now? What is the Jordan River in your life right now? What is that obstacle that's in front of you that seems impossible to cross, that seems impossible to get through, that there's no way it's going to happen unless the Lord God does something? Is your marriage struggling and you just can't have a breakthrough in your relationship? Is your job making you miserable and you don't know if there's any relief because you still have to pay the bills, right? Is it students? Is it your grades? They're just not where you want to be. Your hard work is not paying off. Is there something from your past that you feel that you will never be able to escape? What is it? What is your greatest fear? What is that great body of water in front of you right now that seems impassable? Right now, in your mind, I don't want to get charismatic on you, but right now in your mind, name it. What is it? What is it right now? Think about it. Whatever it is, know that God has the power and that He cares about your struggle. He cares about your hurt. He wants to lead you through the waters when the waters are welling up around you, when those flames are kissing you. Do not fear. He is the Lord your God. He is with you. You are not alone. As we sang earlier, I love that song. What is the Jordan River in your life right now that you have to really trust God's power and that He is with you to lead you through that? Another way that we could apply this story is in the way that we anticipate heaven. Here we are, the people of God, standing on the banks of this world. And we're looking around us and we're thinking about the world we live in, the world that is behind us and the world that is ahead. And we think about the world that we live in. They call good evil, and evil is called good. And if you don't believe that, read the headlines this week. We're marred by a world of political discord. We're longing for a land better than the one that we have right now, are we not? A land with not just milk and honey, but a land that is happy and full of joy. A land where there will be no more tears, no more sin, no more sorrow. This land in Scripture is called the new heavens and the new earth, where the lion will lay down with the lamb, where the children will play near the viper's den, where there will be no more tears. And just as Israel was to look to Joshua, whose name means Yahweh saves, Joshua being their exalted leader who God will use to lead them into the promised land, so we look to the greater Joshua, do we not? The Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, who when the trumpet sounds and the clouds are rolled back as a scroll, and Jesus will descend and He will usher us into that happy place where we will be forever blessed. Do you long for that day? Do you long for that day? I hope you do. What about for Cornerstone? What about for Cornerstone Presbyterian Church? How might we as a local church compare ourselves to the people of God here in this episode of Joshua? What word might there be for us? Well, here we are, standing on the banks of God's will, and there is a great unknown before us. God has provided for us to be able to purchase some land in downtown Huntsville. The place where we believe that He is calling us to be, where we want to be a light, a city on a hill in downtown Huntsville, and where the gospel is proclaimed and the scriptures are taught. But the task before us is great. It's a big, big leap of faith, if you will. I mean, how is the Lord going to provide the funds and going to provide the resources and the means for us to build a church in downtown Huntsville? I mean, how's it going to happen? I'm here to report to you today that there's not $10 million in the bank to just go do this. How's it going to happen? Maybe the bigger question is this. As we stand on the banks of this decision, of this leading that's in front of us, are we going to cross over? Are we going to cross over? Do we believe that God is leading us? Do we believe that He is going to provide the resources and the means, knowing that we're going to have to, by faith, trust Him to do it? Are we going to move forward in faith? You know, God didn't like line everybody up on the banks of Jordan and say, here's your keys to your house, and here's your keys to your house, and here's your deed to your land. That's not the way it worked. They were to cross over, and the Lord would provide. And maybe we need to think about what could be rather than what can be. What could God do? You see, what could God do is is he could move us forward by providing something that we cannot see, because what can be done right now is easy, right? It's what's tangible. It's right. It's what's right in front of us. It's what's comfortable. But what could be? Are we willing to move forward by faith with where we believe God is calling us? You know, that was the original vision. This is why I moved to Huntsville. I wanted to be a part of this vision. I believe that God can use Cornerstone in a mighty way to be a gospel-centered, Christ-centered, scripture-centered church in downtown Huntsville, at the city of economic and all kind of life that's going on down there. And so, hey, do we want to cross over? We got a mountain we got to go over here. They closed down one way. We've only got one way to go now. Are you ready to cross over? Knowing that there's a big barrier for us to cross. I'm not going to lie to you. It's a big step of faith that we have to take. But we will believe that unless the Lord is not in it, if we don't believe that that's what he's calling us to do, then let's don't just get washed down river here, okay? Let's go forward by faith. Because the truth is, as we've seen God in leading his people, if he is not in it, then we're doomed. But if he is in it, we are destined for success. And there is a great future ahead of us. But this all draws us back to what I want to call good theology here. And good theology should teach us, since it calls you to ask some questions, who do you believe God is? Who do you believe God is? Do you believe God is the God of wonders? Do you believe that God is a father and that he delights in you, his child? I do hope that you believe both of these things, because that is who God is. And that is how he has revealed himself to us through his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. In Colossians, Paul says that Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. He is before all things. And in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And so may God, our Savior, who is with us and who has gone before us, may he be with us now and forever. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we thank you that you are a God who is majestic in holiness, who works wonders, and who is with us. And you have proven that time and time again through your people. From the crossing of the Jordan, ultimately to the cross of Jesus Christ. We thank you and praise you for our Savior, our King, who is with us. It is in his name that we worship. It is in his name that we pray. Amen.